Good scene. You may be seated.
Well, good singing indeed. Take your Bibles with me. Turn to Acts chapter number 9. I joked with the choir, next week I'm going to preach on amen. You're allowed to say amen if they sing well. Maybe if we didn't sing well, you should say, oh man. But it's okay. You're allowed to do that. I don't know if you need to get Pentecostal and run up and down the aisles, but you can say amen. It's okay. They worked hard on that. Many of them were here early for the early service. I think all of them were. And so the second thing that I should note is we mowed, we prepared, we staked and marked and ran caution tape. In fact, my boys helped me run the caution tape, and it actually says police caution tape, crime scene, out of the church property. But we will not go out there tonight. I do not want to dig anybody out of the mud and the mire and the muck out there. We will postpone. We always have redundancies here, so our backup plan is June 30th. That is a communion night, so there is no other classes, all of the children's ministries, all those that are doing the other teaching, they would be in here anyway. We will meet on June 30th here, have communion, and then we will go out to the property for that evening. We will still have service this evening. It's kind of like Barney. I reached in and got my gun out and found the one extra bullet that I always keep before a sermon. I've got something. You should come tonight. You will enjoy it. It'll be a good time of talking about prayer, and we'll focus specifically on prayers for the church and the process of growing that we're going through. And so you could come this evening with that. There will be no children's classes. There will be no nurseries. We'll probably sing a bit longer than we normally do, maybe even take some requests this evening as well. Look at prayer and then maybe take a time of prayer just at the end of the service this evening. But that is the plan. If it rains on the 30th of June, we will postpone it all the way till the church anniversary on August the 10th. So we always have a plan for a plan for a plan. If you know me at all, I rarely am caught without a plan of a plan of a plan. And so that's it. Somewhere in there, it will be dry, I hope. I can't promise, but I hope. We'll be weather aware, as they say on the local news station, all right? And then the third thing is congratulations to Sherman and to Heather. What a wonderful wedding yesterday for Luke and Chloe. I might have been the first person to say goodbye, Mrs. Johnson, to her. And I saw Heather and Sherman just a little like, oh, she is Mrs. Johnson now. It's a good thing. It was a beautiful wedding out on Luke's mom and stepdad's family farm down in Anderson County. I heard there was a good time with those that had the festivities as well. Congratulations to you, Mom. I told Sherman, he was in the early service. I told him he's here early because he has to go over to Cattleman's, I assume. He's got to get to work. He's got to pay for that wedding. And so I told him, congratulations in the early hour. It's good for the rest of you. I was surprised he got up and got here that early. But what a blessing and congratulations to you all. Well, this morning, it is a message in our Rise Up and Build this year series. And this morning's message is the cost of growing. Now, I'll put you at ease. We're not going to talk about finances, but for one little part of one little piece. And trust me, if you talk to the early crowd, which you can't now, it's too late, they will tell you the rest of the message is much harder than that part. We need to, as a church, understand what God expects from us. We have grown and grown and grown, and it is a wonderful blessing to see God's hand be a blessing being poured out upon us. In fact, the verse that Zach picked this morning in Psalm 63 and verse 7, we indeed are resting under the shadow of His wings, and we rejoice in that. And so the message this morning, though, will be pretty direct, and so we'll understand it as we go along. Let's read a verse, we'll pray, and then we'll jump into the preaching. We'll be mostly in the book of Acts today, and we'll do some turning there for us to see the idea of growth and what it brings as a cost. The Bible says in Acts 9 and verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiply. Father, help us today as we look at that first church who became churches. Help us, Lord, to see what you've called us to as a corporate body, what the expectation is and what our anticipation ought to be. Lord, as we gather this morning, we come before you recognizing your mighty hand, as Peter calls it, that has lifted us up there in 1 Peter 5. I pray that we would always know it. For 17 years now, Lord, we've grown from a plant to a productive church. May we never cease to be one. Our community, Central Kentucky, desperately needs a true gospel preaching, gospel practicing body of believers. Oh yes, there's other good ones in this area, but ours is desperately needed. I pray that you'll help us to see that this morning. Bless all that is said and done, I pray, in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. I put at the top of your notes, doing great things for God will always come with a cost. Make no mistake, the cost is always worth it, but there is an exchange for doing things for the Lord. It is part of our reasonable service, the Apostle Paul would call it. David noted that worshiping God could not be done if it cost him nothing. Jesus told his disciples in the Gospels that if they wanted to come after him, they first had to count the cost and then take up their cross and follow him. All of this is to say that doing things for God will cost you something. A growing church body is in fact no different. In January, we set our sights on expanding our facilities, which will expand our ministries and the opportunities. This will come at a cost to us. The child's body growing experiences what we call growing pains. Are there any kids under 18 in here this morning? Raise your hand if you're under 18 in here, all right? Daniel, you all have plenty of boys in your family, and Nathan, the Hams, I think, what is there, 7 boys, Dad? 6 boys, I always miscount them, sorry about that. 6 Ham boys. How many pants have you gone through, Justin? A lot. Because as Nathan outgrows them, he gives them to Daniel. As Daniel outgrows, or he gives them to Logan. As Logan outgrows them, he gives them to Daniel. Daniel to Andrew, and on down the list it goes. Is that correct? All of us know this to be true. The Chiffis girls are probably no different, right? I know in our house, it's no different. Drew, as he outgrows pants, they go to Nate. And as Nate outgrows them, they go to Luke. We all see the natural process, the needed process of a body that is growing in the physical world. There is an expansion of what we need. Now, I will say this. There comes a point where we want to stop growing. And then it happens. We get married and we're a 32 waist and then we're a 34 waist, and next thing you know, they're a little snug and we need a 36 waist. So far, I've leveled off at the 34 to 35 range, and I'm hoping to maintain in that range for myself, though the prospects are not very promising at this point. We understand growth. It's a natural process to us. And so it is in a body where the life of Christ is exhibited. The body of Christ in each locality will experience the same growth process so long as life is in its membership. We are gladly experiencing it now. We have noted over the last few months in the 3 messages that we've looked at occasionally that we are struggling to grow beyond the 300 number in regular attendance. It is not for lack of interest. Every single Sunday, there is a guest that enters our church because God brought them here, because there's something that He is doing here. It is not dependent solely upon the pastor or solely upon the membership, but it's because there is a body of life that is here and folks are attracted to life. That's how God has designed us. The early church did not face capacity issues. I never read of Peter saying to John, well, you know what? Maybe we should just blow out that wall and make a little bit bigger building. They didn't have that problem. They had other problems that we do not have. And so while we look at the early church and note that they did not face capacity issues, We do note that they address challenges of manning the influx of new converts. Our text this morning comes some 4 to 5 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. The church had grown in Jerusalem to nearly 20,000 members by Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And persecution had now caused many of those believers in Jesus Christ to depart from Jerusalem. They went, the Bible says, literally everywhere, preaching the gospel. The preaching of the gospel produced new churches as they sprung up all over Judea, all over Galilee, and in the regions of Samaria. So we can, as a body, still look to the Bible to draw answers of what it means to grow and to understand the cost of growing. It begins, number one, in our outlines with engaged involvement. Engaged involvement. We cannot be a church of 300, 600, 1,200, or more, and still have 20 people that go out on visitation every week. It's not sustainable. It's not possible. We cannot become a church of significance. And by the way, we'll note later what our significance is. I'll hint at it now. It's only Christ. The only thing significant about us is Jesus. But we cannot become a church of significant impact without being involved in our community's truest need. There cannot be the same 40 people serving in nursery, in children's Sunday school, in the greeters ministry, in ushers, or in security. All of these are AM ministries for Sunday morning worship. If God has equipped you this morning with talents, with abilities, with gifts, if God has gifted you with air in your lungs, you should be willing to do something in the work of God. Period. You should find a way to get involved in the life and the health of your church. Engaged involvement begins, then, letter A, obviously, in church. Let's take a little moment this morning and think about some things. The cost of growth is not how much money we have in the bank. The cost of growth is how many disciples we have to make more disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we say. If you look on the back of the bulletin, we write it there every week. It's there, printed for you. The purpose of Bluegrass, we exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love others, and intentionally or on purpose share the gospel. So I ask you then this morning as we come into this sermon, how many hours this past week did you spend involved in your church? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a member, and that's fine. Wherever your church membership is, how many hours did you spend in your church engaged and involved? There's 168 hours in a week. Somebody taught me that a long time ago. We all get the same amount, same hour, same minute, and same number of seconds for each of us. So I ask you again, how did you spend your hours? How many hours did you spend making church a priority? The attention of the use of your time. 1 hour, like you are this morning? I mean, I'm here. God, you should be happy. Okay, I am. But it's God. Let's do some math, if we may, because some of you may immediately go to the fact of, well, you know, Kyle, I like to sleep. Well, good. If you sleep 8 hours a night times 7 days in a week, you get 56 hours of that 168 is spent in repose. It's in your bed sawing logs all night long. That's your 8 hours each night that your doctor recommends. Some of us spend 18 to 20 hours a week eating. Yes, that's if we spend 30 minutes at 3 meals a day. It's about that number. Some of us may spend more than that eating if you're a teenage boy, as we're finding out in our house. Let's be generous as well this morning as we're doing some math and say that you spent 4 hours this week in devotions, Bible reading, and prayer. That's 30 minutes a day. Now, don't answer me, but you be honest with God and yourself. Did you spend that much reading your Bible and praying each day this week? Because if you did, that's only 3.5 hours in a week. All of that math leaves us 87 hours to do with as we please. Now, some of you say, well, I please to take a job and provide for my family. Well, good. That's 40 hours plus your commute. Let's say that's 50 hours a week, perhaps overtime and a longer commute for some of you, that you have spent in providing for your home. That still leaves us 37 hours, a full day and a half of time that is ours. How did you spend those 37 hours this past week? May I submit to you that finding a place to make a difference in your church, being fully involved in your church, is more important than athletics. It's more important than the arts. It's more important than academics for you and your family. The church is the only organism that benefits you from the mind and mouth of Almighty God. That is what a local church does. In fact, the only organism on this planet that God Himself shed His blood for is your local church. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, it is a message to pastors, but there's an important one for all of us at the end. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He is writing this, Paul saying this, I should say, to the Ephesian elders as he's saying farewell to them. He then says to those pastors, feed the church of God. And that church of God, it says at the end of the verse, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Church is not a club or organization you come to for 1 hour a week. It is literally the lifeblood of your family. That's what church is. I've believed it since the day I planted this church. If you dedicate 2 hours on Sunday morning to travel to, and that includes getting all gussied up and getting out here on a Sunday morning, and worshiping God, of your 168 hours, 2 hours is right at 1%. You think that's what God wants from you? Do you think that is what God has for each of us? In truth, the worship time is only an hour. Don't talk to the early service. They said I went about 5 minutes long, so one person pointed out it was an hour and 5 minutes this week. That's okay. It's about an hour. This doesn't mention or bring into account any ministry or service to God for the great salvation that He has given to you. Of the 37 hours of free time, what did you spend yours on this week? What does involvement in church actually look like? Well, take your Bible and go back to chapter 2, and we'll see how this early church began to build themselves in the most holy faith. In verses 1 through 39, there is the breathing of the Holy Spirit coming upon them in verses 1 and 2. In Acts chapter 2, following, all the way down through verse number 39, there is a preaching that is done through the power of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way, supernatural way. In verse number 40, we read this, if we pick up our reading there. And with many other words did he, that's Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, this ungodly, unholy generation. By the way, that's what our church preaches literally every single time someone stands behind this desk. By being in the family of God and obedient to the Word of God, you are saving yourself. You're separating yourself from the untoward generation that is outside the four walls of this building. Continuing on in verse 41, then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This is a good process of ministry to have one with another. Verse 43, and fear or reverential respect came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them all to all men, as every man had need. Notice the next verse, verse 46. And they continuing how often? Now listen, I'm going to pause here, leave the verse up. If you came to church 1 hour every day, how many hours of the week would it spend of your time? With travel, maybe 10. May I suggest to you, including your sleeping hours of the 168, that's still less than 10% of your time. We sometimes read these original passages and these early church believers, and we struggle to say, oh, I can't believe they'd want me to be at church every single day. And the answer is, we don't. In fact, we're not even here on Thursday, so good luck if you came. But we often have lost sight of what God has actually called us to. The bond of unity and togetherness is when we are bonded together in oneness, being with each other. It goes on in verse 46 and says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. This tells me that your closest friendships, your closest confidants should be those of the household of faith. Did eat their meat or the portion given to them with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice the last sentence of chapter 2. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be added. Friend, if you do not participate in the church, you will never be integral to its growth. Plain and simple. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't feel welcomed here. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't feel at home here. But I'm telling you, the cost of growing is that everyone understands they must be engaged and involved in the work of God here. Engaged involvement in the church leads to letter B, engaged involvement in the community. How do you carry Christ out into the world that you live? There are two views on this idea. The first is that Christians should focus only on the external world, while the second view is that we should focus only on the internal body of believers. Jesus, of course, said we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Those who focus only on the external world spend little to no time and ultimately failing in edifying and building up their local body. You know, I go to church, I'll darken the door, maybe on Easter, but boy, that's my church. I do my Christian living out in the world, they say. Well, that's not biblical at all. It's not scriptural. Those who focus only on the internal body fail to evangelize the world. So those who only live their Christian faith out in the world and never darken the door of the church, they don't edify one another. And those who only do stuff inside the church and say, I'm never going to go out and tell somebody about Jesus, they fail to evangelize. Both are failures. It's not found anywhere in the Word of God. Paul told the Galatians this in Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But then notice the next line. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Paul gives to us a hierarchy. The early church practiced this hierarchy. We do our good one to another first within the body. But then within that body, there's so much good being done one to another. We take it out into the world as ministry opportunities, as seeking people, as we go out seeking people for God's glory. The first church gives us again the model of engaged involvement. They are together in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. In prayer, they spend time together in the upper room. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 39, we see that time together in prayer with each other, they go out and proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. They are together preaching. In verses 40 and following in chapter 2, as we just read, they are together being discipled, learning about God one with another. In Acts chapter 3, they again take their bonding faith, Peter and John particularly, by the beautiful gate, and a man is begging alms there. And the Bible has a wonderful statement that Peter fixes his eyes upon this needy man, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I do, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. We find that there is a blessing from being together that is then carried out there that to a place that desperately needs it. Engaged involvement is the requirement. Yesterday, my boys had a music recital. I had a wedding to preach. And so for the first time on a sunny, clear, good weather Saturday of Georgetown Gospel Blitz, I had to willingly not go out, because I had far too much that I felt like I needed to do. I can tell you this, the entire time I was running my errands, I kept thinking, I should be out there on Gospel Blitz. You know, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? I mean, there were 12 people here. Two of them were babies, so I doubt those two were handing out anything. Although Kayla might have, Mom. She might have handed out something. 12 people out of a church that on Easter Sunday had 340. That doesn't mean all of them are members or active. But Gospel Blitz is the easiest. How many know what Gospel Blitz does? All right, we just go, and we don't even knock on the door. You don't even have to say, hey, you need Jesus. You're going to hell here. We don't even do that. In Gospel Blitz, the best or the worst that we're ever told is that we're littering, because we take a door hanger, and it says, join us this summer, or something to that effect on the front. And on the back, it has the plan of salvation and our service times. And we literally hang it on their door. It's a door hanger. It is the most benign way for you to enter into sharing your faith. The worst that's going to happen is somebody's mowing their grass. They're going to have to turn off their mower, turn off their beats, and say to you, what are you doing? I'm just giving you an invitation to church. We'd love to have you come sometime. God bless you. Good luck mowing. And go on to the next house. We do neighborhood evangelism, door-to-door knocking. Since Jessica has been sick, I have not made it out on a lot of Tuesday nights. And so this last Tuesday was the first Tuesday that I went back out on visitation since the winter began. Nate went with me, and he said to me in the truck, Dad, I don't know if I want to talk when we knock on the doors. I said, that's okay, man. I haven't gone in 6 months. I'm not sure I want to talk when I knock on the doors. I get that it's nerve-wracking. But if you wanted to come out on visitation, there's plenty of folks that come week after week. I'm not saying you need to come every week. I'm saying if you're a church member, there has to be some kind of engaged involvement where you say, I know the truth, and the truth has set me free, and I want to share with a lost, dying, depressed, and dark world the truth that will set them free. I'm just saying maybe once a month, as a body, we can say, you know, I could probably do that. I could probably get involved. Somebody, somewhere, at some point shared Christ with you, and you are eternally grateful. Zach put out a plea for the welcome wagon. I said Gospel Blitz was the most benign. Maybe that's the most benign, because you're going with an invitation to a church to somebody that's just moved to the area, doesn't know anybody. They don't even have time to be mad at us yet. And we say to them, hey, we're glad you moved into the area. Thanks for coming to our part of the neck of the woods. You're going to love living in central Kentucky. We do. That's why we live here. And by the way, we got a great church. If you ever need anything, give us a call. We don't even tell them, you got to trust Jesus tonight. We say, hey, we're here. We're salt and we're light. We're love. We're life. We're light in the world. That's what we are as a church. There needs to be some measure of engaged involvement from the church body, because we can build as big a building as we want down there, and we'll never fill it with life if we don't have it first. By the way, it goes beyond evangelistic outreach. There should be ministry functions. I hope in the days to come that our life stages will plan to engage in beneficial work within the community. I'm grateful for so many of you who give and volunteer of your time to do good works in the community. But it's high time the church begins to develop good ministry outreach. From being a church plant, a lot of times when we were just 2 people, and then 12 people, and then 30 people, and then 100 people through the years, you're kind of punching just to stay alive. But we are not a church plant anymore. We ought to be a productive body doing good within our community. You say, Pastor, you just tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's not how it works. Ministry within the community grows organically from what you see as a need. And say, hey, I get a couple people from church. Could you guys come and help me do this or that or the other? Engaged involvement always leads, number 2, to enlarged investment. I put a definition of investment in your outlines. Essentially, it's the act of entrusting with the hope of return. We all know it from the stock market. And the stock market and the stock market, and the stock market, and the stock market, and the stock market. We all know investment, that it just makes you want to pull your hair out. Can I suggest to you, an investment in heavenly things is only glorious. It's only good. There are two things that we invest when it comes to the church. The first is an investment of your faith. It's an investment of your faith. Faith is the act of believing in something or someone. Your faith, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, first is in God. That first, there is a God that created all things, and that creator God is also your Redeemer, Savior, in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Your faith as a church member is in the fact that God is leading, guiding, and growing our church. Secondly, your faith is in me, that I am actually yielded to God. How many of us know pastors that are yielded to their own interest? It should be your singular prayer for your pastor and pastors on a church staff, is that they would always and only be yielded to the Spirit's leading. Your faith is in the fact that I am faithful to the task of feeding this flock Sunday after Sunday and overseeing or managing the work that goes on here. Third, your faith is in the leadership. Even if you are a member of that leadership this morning, your faith is in the fact that the leadership as a whole has an earnest, zealous desire in their work for God. Can I tell you something? That's a lot of faith to invest. It's a lot of trust. I remember our first annual budget. We always talk about this on Stewardship Sunday in November, but our first annual budget was $19,000 for the whole year. That first year, I didn't take a salary from the church. $19,000 made everything work. Last week, the offering was $18,500. It was our first whole year. That's why, to me, money doesn't matter. The investment has to be you in the work of God. Your trust in what God is doing here. It's a test of partnership. Dependence upon one another. Involvement, as I noted, always leads to investment in the work of God. The most involved people, I have no doubt, I've never seen a dime of what people give here, but I have no doubt the most involved people are probably the people that give the most financially to the church as well. I'm guessing that's true. Rarely does somebody show up on a Sunday morning and only come 1 hour a week and say, I'm going to write a pretty big offering for this. People that are involved, people that have ownership stake, they have a sense of partnership. What I'm asking in this process, as we began back in January, is faith to continue our increase. The more we trust God and His guidance and growth, the more He will guide us and grow us. One of my favorite Bible passages about submitting to God is from a seemingly unhelpful friend of Job. How many of us know the unhelpful friends of Job? Eliphaz was one of them. Eliphaz said to Job, however, something that is the best advice that came from a bad friend. In fact, I preached a message on this years and years ago, the best advice from a bad friend. It's in Job 22 and verse 21. Here's what it says. Acquaint now thyself with him. The him here is God. Acquaint now thyself with God. Be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Now, of course, Eliphaz had it wrong as to why Job was suffering. But his counsel here is pretty good. The word acquaint means to be serviceable to God. Be trusting and ready to God so that peace will rule in your heart. And then and only then will you know His goodness. That's what we read in verse number 7 of Psalm 63. Those who trust in God will rejoice in the shadow of His wings. The first church that we've been talking of in the book of Acts this morning was led by people who knew Jesus. For them, individually, face-to-face, personally. They invested their faith in the reality of who Jesus was and is. I pray that that is always so for us here at Bluegrass as well. For our growth to truly change Central Kentucky, everyone will need to enlarge their investment of faith, their trust in God. We invest faith, but there is the ever-enlarging investment of, here it is, finances. The point this morning is not a petition for more giving. You have done that. I have heard and know pastors that have to sit and beg people to give. We've never had to do that at Bluegrass. You have always been faithful. I don't know what it is that's your motivation. I think I do. It's the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and that's a blessing. 6 months ago, we started the Active Building campaign. So far, we've given almost $200,000 already through systematic and sacrificial giving above our tithes and our missions. In fact, our general fund giving is as healthy as it's ever been. That's not normal, but it is for us because you're willing to invest your faith, so it's easy to invest your finances. It's remarkable and it's wonderful. But most importantly, it's a testimony of God's Spirit moving in each of your homes and lives. The point today on this in the preaching is to state the obvious, because as a congregation, we need to have some things that are laid out for us very factually in the present time. Building in 2025 requires a significant amount of money. Considering inflation, a new word that we've learned in the last 6 months, tariffs, and general increases in material costs, we had hoped in January that building an 18,000 square foot phase one would be $7 million. The reality is that in the process of the last 6 months, we've engineered a second story, and that number has gone from $7 million to $8 million. What do I say around the office, Zach? It's just money. Now, it's just real money, and it's just a lot of money, but it's still just money. I have some pictures from Denham Blythe I asked them for. This is the final. We've passed our preliminary development. We've passed or have completed all of our final development plans. In other words, if all of the architectural was done, we could start building that tomorrow if you wanted to. We're not, but we're ready. There's nothing standing in our way. And trust me when I say there have been hurdle after hurdle after hurdle after hurdle. I literally feel like I'm in the Olympics sometimes in the office, week after week after week, as I field phone calls. And God bless the guys over at Denham Blythe. David Graham, he attends the early service. He is our project manager over there. He has done yeoman's work in making sure that we stay on target and on task. That's it. The big blob of gray on the bottom left, I know you can't see it. There's no possible way I could show this where you could see it. The bottom left is the new building footprint. The lighter gray area is the parking area. And the darkish blob towards the north there on the top of the screen is the picnic shelter. Some of you are wondering, well, how do we get into this place? Follow the little stem that goes to the right of the slide, and it runs into New Coleman Lane, or Coleman Lane out here, and that's where we will come into Coleman. So all of you after church this morning, you can drive out Coleman that way. Take a left instead of a right. When you get to Ironworks, if you're going to Georgetown, take another right. If you're going to Lexington, take another left, and you will see our property right there, staked out and muddy as it may be. The inside of the building looks like this. This is the inside floor plan. The left side is the auditorium. Just for giggles, the auditorium's width is as wide as this building is all the way. So no more classrooms and hallway. It's that wide. Yesterday or the other day, and I'll embarrass you all a little bit, I told Zach, I think it was on Friday, I said I was measuring out how far the platform in that building actually will come out. The platform will end about right here. Isn't that crazy? That's a big building. Right when you're like, well, that all we're going to have seating? No, the seating actually then extends all the way back to where and beyond the offices. In other words, we're going to build a sufficiently large building. And with that comes a cost. If you look on the foyer area, the big long hallway, just on the top of it there, something looks like a snake. That's the best we could call it. That's a stairwell. The engineering to make sure that we have a second floor of 8,800 square feet to add to this, we can put in now and save ourselves $500,000 to $1 million long term, not having to come back and retrofit or add additional buildings to this one in the long term. In other words, that there's a stairwell there, and then back by the offices, there's another stairwell that would take us up to classrooms and a fellowship hall that's 8,000 square feet. Again, this building is 100 by 100. That fellowship hall will be 80 by 100. It's almost the entire size of this building. Some said amen and we're ready. Good. Now we just got to go dig it up out of the ground, find the money. Right? We have a plan. And God is continuing to work through you. And this is what we want to build. We anticipate a cost of $300 to $350 per square foot. Thus, the price point is about $8 million. Some of that extra work in the pre to get it done up there is adding some of our costs, including the fact of the picnic shelter, including the fact of rising prices and costs across the board. You know, the early church frequently discussed finances. They frequently discussed the challenges of ministry that they face. It starts in Acts chapter 2 and continues through chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. There are three simple facts that I would like to point out to you, and I'll show them to you from Acts 2 and chapter 4 in just a moment. Fact number one that is true of us right now. We are financially healthy. The church is loved by the lenders. I don't like lenders because we're ultimately slaves to them if we take money from them. That being said, there's not a one of them that doesn't love what we're doing here. We're financially healthy in our cash and capital reserves. Again, because of your diligence and your faithfulness. And listen, I understand, these are not convenient times. I always like to remind people, I planted the church in 2008. That was also not a very good financial time in America. I seem to have bad timing on everything that I do when we start growing things. But God takes care of it because, after all, it's just money. We are financially healthy due to your faithful giving and the church's purposeful stewardship in spending. By the way, when you exit service this morning, you are welcome to stop in the office. We used to post our financials out here, but that public board is too busy. It is right inside the office door. It's always posted. It's your money. It's your business. You can see where every penny is spent. Fact number two, beyond that we're financially healthy. Number two, this building will need to be sold or leased soon to ensure biblical financial principles are followed. Why am I saying this? I don't want you to show up and see a for sale sign and say, "What happened? Did Pastor go somewhere? Did I not know something? Who did that?" It's just the next financial order and process that we need to do. So you're going to come and see our beautiful monument sign and then for sale or for lease. And you say, "Well, how soon will that be?"
Maybe by the end of the week.
I don't know, but soon. Certainly by the end of this month. In other words, if we're serious that this is the direction God is leading us, then let's be serious, right? The Bible has many different occasions where the man of God asks essentially, why are you stopping, halting between two opinions? If you know it's right, do it. And if we know it's right, let's do it. Fact number two, the building is going to cost a lot of money, and we need to sell or have a significant long-term lease on this building to make it viable. The staff and the deacons and the trustees will determine the best alternatives for us over the coming months and will present the viable options to the church, allowing us to all agree together to a course of action. By the way, the reason my first point on involvement is we have Sunday night church not just for exercise. Most of our business decisions are made on Sunday evening. If you're a member and you only come to Sunday morning, you are missing out on being involved in the simple fact of having your voice heard. We're a body. We want you to be a part of it. Fact number three. Number one, we're healthy. Number two, we need to sell or lease this building. Number three, as we continue to grow numerically, more individuals and homes should consider their investments of faith and finances in the church. In other words, if you're not participating now, start. There's no better day than today. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 says, "All that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions." I'm not telling you this morning to go sell your house so you can give to the Lord. That is not good biblical stewardship. I'm not telling you to go sell the family farm for the church building. That is not good biblical stewardship. I am saying to you that what you give is given as it says at the end. They gave or parted to them all as every man had need. Notice what it says in chapter 4. About a year and a half to 2 years later, this is recorded in Acts 4 and verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In other words, their agreement and their partnership together brought the grace of God in a greater way in their lives. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Notice the end of the verse. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. There are two constants in these two passages that teach us of this third financial fact, and that is this. One, everyone was in partnership. Everyone was partnered. So if you're not, start. Number two, the second constant is this. The gifts were used and supplied for needs, not wants. Well, I just think if we had a real big golden chair for Pastor to sit in, boy, that would really set us apart. That is a want, not a need. In other words, there's things that we need and there's things that we want. You do this in your home budget, I hope. Your home planning, it's exactly how we'll do it here. The early church considered their personal financial means as a vehicle to do God's work. That is clear from the book of Acts. Over and again. We get later into Paul's missionary journeys, and if you want to study Acts, there are individuals that personally funded Paul's missionary endeavors because they recognized their financial means were the ends to do God's work. That's how they would make it happen. We do not have the same problems of poverty and destitution that the first church had. Ours is a different kind of cost in growing, that of mortgages and material expenses. I believe, as we've always done, we will continue to manage our growth with the health and balance that is needed. The blessings of God are upon our church, and for that we rejoice, and we certainly do not ever want to lose it or misuse it. The way forward will become clearer as we approach each new milestone, and they're going to start coming more quickly over the coming weeks and months. It leads us to our third and final point, which is shorter, I promise. The cost of growing means engaged involvement, enlarged investment, but then finally, enemies and inquiries. Growing creates enemies, but it also brings genuine inquiry from those who are seeking life that we have here. A healthy church will be both persecuted and, in a positive sense, pursued. Coveted in the right biblical sense. Wanted in your life. The first is that we have to understand the fury of Satan will be poured out against us. The devil himself believed that he could control and manipulate Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, he believes the same thing of the church. Satan hates the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are the functioning body of Christ. The first church experienced the attacks of Satan through open persecution that it received from religion, from government, from obstacles, and sometimes even obstruction within the membership. It began with Judaism fighting against the church in Acts chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 8. As the church multiplied and spread across the known world, the Roman Empire lined up the church as its target. You really want to study that in Acts. Begin in Acts chapter 19 and following. The cost of growing as a church is that the genuine hate and wrath of Satan himself and his demonic powers and principalities will put more attention on ruining this work. The devil is not bothered by little churches that leave everybody alone. He hates serious churches that want to do the work of God. I say this to my boys all the time when it's a difficult situation in life. Buckle up, buttercup. I guess that applies spiritually as well. Be careful. The devil will look to ruin the leadership, the pastors, the deacons in their homes, the life stage directors, the Sunday school teachers, the faithful women and men of this place, the boys and girls, the young men and young women of this place. His fury will be poured out on a church that wants to do right by God. Secondly, there is the inquiries. And that is the focus of mankind. I cannot tell you, even in this process, how many people from out in the community have already either contacted us about buying this building. We've had at least four. None of them probably real serious yet. Man, it's just so great to see a church is growing. Well, yeah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, He is. While all that is evil seeks to destroy us, countless thousands in Central Kentucky are longing to have what we have. Not our building, not our possessions, not our position or our status. They're longing to have the one possession that matters, and that's Christ crucified and risen again. We preach Him simply here. Listen, I'm trying to preach a message on building, and I can't keep it out of my message because it's the heartbeat of who we are. The gospel of Jesus Christ liberates and elevates the human soul. The larger we become, coupled with the faithfulness and purity that we maintain in adhering to God's word, the world outside will take note of that. They will want what we have. That's why I started the message with your involvement and your investment, so that when the world comes asking, you are ready to say, yes, not just join me at church, but join me in serving Jesus in a place that loves Him completely. The book of Acts shows this progression, that mankind pays attention and is increasingly drawn to it. I used to teach a class called Bluegrass 101, and I would always say churches by addition or churches by multiplication. God's math is always church by multiplication. It has to begin, however, with addition. Notice what the Bible says in Acts 2 in verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In chapter 5 in verse 14 it reads, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. In Acts chapter 6, the first deacons are installed. Order and administration of the church is effective once again. And the Bible says this in verse number 7. And the word of God increased. And the number of disciples did what? Multiplied. It went from addition to multiplication. In Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Of course, the text that we read this morning in our introduction in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, the end of that verse says that they were multiplied. In Acts chapter 12 in verse 24, 8 years after the ascension of Christ, the church had been propagating throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. The Bible says this in chapter 12 and verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Friend, the world wants what we have. Has nothing to do with structures, has nothing to do with finances. It has everything to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. The world will focus on a church that is biblically growing. They will not understand why, but they will see the life of God. They will see the love of God. They will see the light of the glorious gospel shining out from that place, and they will be attracted to it. That is the cost of growing. You say, well, it doesn't sound that bad. No, it doesn't. It sounds great. In closing, ask yourself, are you doing your part in expanding the reach of the gospel through your local church, wherever that local church may be? It requires your involvement and it requires your investment so that you might be ready and able to answer all of the questions and inquiries that may come. Those who are faithful in these this morning, rejoice. Your walk with God is being rewarded by growth. That's a good thing. Those who should be but are not seriously involved or invested yet, just start today. It's easy. I encourage you to find a staff member, find a deacon, and ask them to help you find a way to plug into God's work through His local body so that you can go above the 1%. Just being here on a Sunday morning. This week you can say you were here for like 1.5% because I kept you long. Friends, the good news for mankind is that Jesus died and rose again to free them from the penalty and the power of sin. We have that hope in us, we who have trusted Christ. We are tasked with sharing and carrying that message to everyone we meet. It is the singular significance of our church. The only thing significant about our church is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. May we take him out into the world this week. Father, help us, I pray, as we close. I don't know, Lord, what particular portion of the message each who have heard it this morning need. Perhaps it's about involvement in the body here. Oh, I pray that there would be a working of the Spirit. We would be overrun with those that want to change diapers in the nursery. We would be flooded with people that want to teach 6 to 8 year olds on a Sunday evening. That in 2 weeks when we have the North Lexington Gospel Blitz, there'll be so many people, they got to turn us away at the little school we meet at down there. What we need is members who are involved. That's the cost of growing. From that, there needs to be an investment. Not just trust the process, trust God. That's the best investment we can ever make, is giving our volitional will and trust over to you. I pray that the leadership of this place, myself and my position, Zach and his position as a pastor here, the deacons, the life stage directors, the ministry leaders of this place, about 30 in all, I pray that we would each be yielded to you and careful how we do our work. Father, I don't know how you must impress this morning, but I pray that you do. May your Spirit work. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano will play. I'm not asking for an altar call this morning, but I am asking for a yielded heart to God. In the solitude of this time, ask God, am I involved as I ought to be? If not, engage. Am I invested as I ought to be? If so, say with the apostles, Lord, increase our faith. Are you able to give an answer to every and any man who asks you of the hope that lieth in you? The inquiries from without, are you ready? That's what being a disciple is. That's what our mission as a church is, to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who love him, love others, and share the gospel. Oh, you should be able to answer those inquiries. What does faith in Christ mean? It means trusting Jesus as your Savior from your sins. These are the costs of growing, and I believe we are glad to pay them because we see God doing work in people's lives. Father, I thank you for the time this morning. I'm thankful for the journey through Acts. I pray that as that early church that became churches by chapter 9 and verse 31, we too would be edified in the Lord, encouraged and comforted by the Spirit, so that we might too see the multiplying effect of reaching others for Jesus Christ. May we understand the cost of growing and how we can play our part in helping. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.